And the message, I've called it the ultimate blind side. The ultimate blind side. If you watch Survivor, it's been going forever. And I don't really watch it, but every now and then I'll flick there. But it's a show full of betrayal. It's a show full of broken promises. It's a show full of bitterness. They get on the jury and just hate each other. And the rest. It's a show where this word blindside seems to happen on a regular basis. People vow that I'm with you. I will not vote you off. And then it comes to tribal council and they put their name down. And they're like, yeah, gotcha. And it's sort of like this real show that you're just like, oh man, it's a real, real nasty. Oh, it's a great, clever show, but it's in terms of character stuff. Most people don't win that show by being good people. They win that show by being sneaky, deceitful, under the covers, say one thing to your face, another thing to the cameras. And good on them. It's a game show, and hopefully they can leave it on the game show. But I wanted to share and take you to a story, and hopefully you can relive this moment, because an ultimate blindside happened to Jesus. And I want you to try to picture yourself as one of the 12 disciples. Try to come back in time with me. And I want you to just really picture that you've just watched the most incredible stuff take place for 3 years. You've watched blind people get their sight back. You've watched crippled people walk. They haven't walked for 38 years. You've watched deaf people begin to hear again. You've watched those that are possessed and tormented set free and in their right mind. You've even seen dead people, Lazarus, come out of the grave. I mean, imagine being one of those crew getting to see that. Now, you might say, a lot of other people got to watch it as well because crowds would follow Jesus. But the 12 disciples had this unique, special moment with Jesus on a regular basis that after Jesus was with the crew, the crowd, he would then go aside with his 12 and have that personal talk. Because that's one thing, right? You imagine how special that would have been. You get to spend 3 years with the Son of God. And for most of them, they didn't know he was the Son of God, except for little glimpses here and there, little revelations. But on the most part, they were still confused who he was. Jesus would say really strange things like, on the third day, I'll rise again. What's he talking about? Jesus, he would talk in parables and stories, but he throws out this moment. And I want you to pretend you're at this moment. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. You're now having your last meal with him. You don't know it's your last meal with him. Jesus didn't say, this is the last supper. This is the last time you're going to see me like this. He said, prepare a meal. And in Matthew 26, verse 20, he says, evening came. Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. He doesn't name it. One of you will betray me. In true good form, the disciples all deny it, as you would, and say, couldn't be me, couldn't be me. In fact, it says they were saddened and distraught at the thought that one of those 12 close pals is going to betray Jesus. It says in verse 22, they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. All good. They sing a hymn. It's almost like Jesus moves on. They're sort of happy about it. They sing a hymn. They go for a walk. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes to pray. Then he throws down another blindside statement. He says this, and it's backed up in Old Testament scripture. So he fulfills a prophecy. That's in Zechariah 13, verse 7. But in Matthew chapter 26, 31, he says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. All of you are going to betray me. You imagine being there that night hearing those words. Of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen. The disciples, of course, are thinking, no way, man. And I think, good on you, Peter, because Peter says, mate, even if they all fall away, I won't. Now, I'd love to believe I would have said the exact same thing. Me too, Jesus. I ain't going nowhere. I've been with you for 3 years. I've left everything to follow you. I've had opportunities to dish you already, but I'm with you. So Peter says, even if they all fall away, I won't. Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, this very night, Before the rooster crows, which would happen very early in the morning, you will disown me 3 times. Ouch. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. That's good, right? Check out the next line. And all the other disciples said the same. Big call, right? Fist pump moment. All the 12. You got a picture. Yeah, we're with you. We're with 11, right? Judas has done the runner already. He's off to betray Jesus. The 11 are like high-fiving each other. No way, Jesus. We got your back. Yeah? You can picture, be honest. That's what would happen, right? You'd all be going, you're not going anywhere. Right? You're not going anywhere. No way, man. We're with you. We're with you. Yeah. So they go, yeah, we're cool. We are not voting for you, Jesus. We got your back. Jesus seems to move on from that. Maybe the disciples were like, yep, see, we're good. And he said, this night, though, it's going to happen. So he says, I'm going to go pray and ask them to keep watch. He even says, takes 3 of his closest crew, Peter, James, and John, says, come a bit closer with me. And he pours out his heart here. Listen to this. Remember, he's just said, you're going to betray me. They've just said, no way, we've got your back. Matthew 26, verse 38, he said to him, imagine hearing this, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Remember, they've just said, we got your back. We'll go with you. We will die with you. We will not disown you. It's not going to happen on this night. And Jesus says, man, I'm pouring out my life here. My life's on edge. He then goes pray. One of the gospels says he sweat drops of blood. Scientifically, it's possible. You can be under so much stress that your capillaries burst. And you bleed from sweating. Now, you've got to remember, these are the crew that said, we're with you, we got your back. Jesus goes, prays by himself, comes back, and guess what? Sleeping. We got your back! Asleep. Jesus says, can't you just keep watching me for an hour? He says, man, the flesh is weak, but the spirit's willing. He goes back, says, keep watch and pray. He goes and prays again. We don't know how long he prays for this time, but he comes back. We got your back! Asleep. Jesus then goes back again and prays. He says, keep watch with me. On the third time he comes back, we got your back! Asleep again. This time, though, an army's moved forward. I think it's bizarre that a whole army moved up a mountain and not one of the disciples woke up. The guys that just said, we got your back, let an army move up on them. It's sort of like I saw an article on Gumtree. Someone wanted to give away their dog because someone broke into their house and their dog didn't do anything. Thinking, well, no one's going to want that dog. That's what happened with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, keep watching me, guys. I need you, right? This is the time I need you most to keep watching me. And they fell asleep. Can you imagine how Jesus felt then, honestly? I mean, he knew it was going to happen. But can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine how the disciples felt? Imagine after high-fiving each other, respecting each other. Man, we got you. We love you. We will die with you. We won't disown you. Looking at each other going, oh, my goodness. And then they watch one of their crew, Judas Iscariot, walk up and kiss Jesus. And he had arranged with the chief priests and the soldiers, the guy that I kiss, arrest him. And they watch Jesus get arrested. They had a bit of a fight. Peter actually chops off one of the guy's ears. Good on him. He's got his back. Jesus says, hey, none of this stuff. Heals the guy. And check this out. Judas sells Jesus off. It actually says in Luke chapter 22 earlier that Judas went to the chief priest, this is verse 4, and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Listen to this, verse 5. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Of course they were. Everyone even today is delighted when you sell out on Jesus. It's sad. I was in a region in Indonesia right now. The Islamic crew there are paying Christians to convert. They will offer them kids schooling. They'll offer them micro business. And unfortunately, because some people haven't got their foundations rooted in Christ, they sell out. And people are delighted, they sell out. I know, I heard years ago, the kingdom of Brunei, that if you converted to Christ, $10,000. That's a lot of money over there. If you were to convert from Christianity, renounce Jesus. So Jesus, of course the religious people are, yeah, sell him out. Jesus gets kissed, and here comes the ultimate betrayal. Matthew 26, verse 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Ouch. Now, of course, I'm not going to leave you here. We're going to get to the good stuff, right? But ouch, here's the same crew. And I think of that moment when the disciples fled. What was going through their head? What were they thinking? Were some of them thinking about turning back and just sacrificing their life? Because that's what they would have had to do. Were they maybe running in pairs going, what are we doing? What about, don't worry about Jesus. He's gone. He's a goner. He's voted off. Don't worry about him. He can sort himself out. I don't know what happened, but they all fled. Only one that we know of. And one, the book of John says another disciple. So we don't know if it was one of the 12. But only one of the disciples followed at a distance, Peter. And good on Peter. I love Peter. Peter was the one that said, I'll never disown you, Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, tonight you're going to disown me three times. You're going to deny me three times. Luke chapter 22, verse 60, he's following at a distance. He's watching Jesus stand trial before the Pharisees, the chief priests. He gets asked, do you know this man? Surely with this man. Peter says, no, I don't know who you're talking about. Verse 60, this is the moment. He says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, I read that and I saw Paul sort of shiver and shudder, because I do too, and question, what was the look Jesus gave him? Was it the look shake of the head? Was it the look get stuffed, Peter? Was it the look I hate your guts, mate? Was it the look where are you? Or was it the look I still love you, Peter? As I can assure you, you're going to realize in a sec, it was I still love you, Peter. What we do know is that for a moment there was an ultimate betrayal. In fact, it was an ultimate betrayal for more than just Peter. It was an ultimate betrayal for all of them. Just think. That same, early that morning, Jesus is going to get crucified. And normally on Easter, you'd share the whole story. I think most of us know what happened to Jesus. He suffered horribly on the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They, put the crown of thorns into his head. There is no record, other than John, of how many disciples were actually at the crucifixion. We don't know. Honestly, I know if it was me, I know that night earlier I would have been the same disciple going, I'll never betray you. But I know I would have. If it was me, I wouldn't be watching the crucifixion. I'd be cowering somewhere in a corner, shaking my head. That's just me. I'd be too afraid to look at my friend, the guy that I've hung out with for 3 years. And I know, as I type this, and I'm just going to be blunt, all of us have disowned Jesus at a time. We've all betrayed him. We've all voted him off council at times. We've all blindsided him. So many times, I just run the other way from God. So many other times, I just say one thing and live the opposite. But of course, Jesus dies. Thank goodness. Thank goodness he died for us. Thank goodness a good man, an innocent man, a sinless man, a man suffered for my and your sin. He would be on that cross for 6 hours, which was remarkably short for most counts of crucifixion. Normally you could last a couple of days up there. You could last a couple of days because you're actually dying of suffocation, your diaphragm's collapsing, you're pushing off nails to breathe. But Jesus was in so much pain, they'd already pre-beaten him to the point of death that he didn't last more than 6 hours. They actually wanted to finish off the deal. They'd get big clubs and break their legs because they didn't want him to die on the Sabbath, which is the next day, because you can't work. No one's allowed to, you just got to let him rot up there for a day, and that's bad. So they thought, we've got to finish him off. So they get ready to break Jesus' legs, but they didn't need to. He was already dead. To make good measure, they got a big spear stuck it in his side, jammed it in there. I know you probably, and the blood and the water flowed out separately. That's very significant because when you die, your heart stops pumping, blood stops circulating through your body, and so blood sits still in certain areas of your body. It pools. One of those areas is right there. So when they speared him and the blood and the water was separate, it meant he died. He was dead. Of course, they put him in a tomb. Basically, for the whole Saturday, for the whole Sabbath, nothing happened. What we do know is, though, is the next morning, the Sunday morning, the 11 disciples have regathered. I don't know what you'd be talking about in that meeting. I don't know what you'd be saying other than awkward silence, more than likely. I don't know if you'd be able to look at each other in the eye. Hey, I reckon you'd all just sort of be staring at the PowerPoint or the chair or the bird out the window. I don't think you'd be looking at each other going, hey, good day, hey, what do you reckon? Hey, good week, you ready for a good week? I reckon they would be in the most down place. We don't know. Maybe all of them watched from a distance. John certainly was right there. But interestingly enough, Sunday morning comes. The guys didn't go out. The women went out. Maybe they were too embarrassed, but the women had prepared the burial spices. They were going to cover him and make sure that he, you know, decomposed with flavor, with smell, with dignity. They're the first people to go down early in the morning. They get to the tomb. The tomb is meant to be guarded by soldiers. They're asleep. It says they're like dead men because they saw an angel come and roll the stone away. They went in there. The tomb is empty. Of course, they watched him die. They're not thinking he's alive. What are they thinking? They think someone's stolen his body. Because who comes back from the dead? They think he's dead. These angels appear. One, it's interesting, if you read all four Gospels sort of story, they all sort of, it's hard to try to piece together exactly what exactly happened, because some of them reported two angels and others only spoke of one, and one of them was Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I'm alive. Go back and tell the others I'm alive. So the ladies, full of excitement, they run back and tell the 11 betrayers, he's alive. And you know what? You'd love for them to get up. Yeah! Guess what they did? It says in Luke 24, verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Ouch! What a crew! Man, why did Jesus pick these guys? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away. I love this. Wondering what had happened. He just got told what happened. He's still doubting. He's still questioning it. He should be going, woo! Jumping for joy. He's wondering what happened. It seemed like nonsense. I was watching The Project, flicked it on, and they had an Easter thing, and a lead atheist in Australia said, anyone that believes in God's pathetic and sad. That's a big call. Because the reality is, it seems like nonsense to believe that there's a big God out there. To me, it seems like a million times more nonsense to believe we came from nothing. That's me. I think to come from cosmic slime, that's crazy. At least I believe something made me. That's sense. It seemed like nonsense because for 2 days they had to think about the death of Jesus. You'd think it's going to get good here, but then guess what happens? Is Jesus, he hasn't appeared to them at all. He decides to appear to two random disciples that are walking what's now called the Emmaus Walk. It's pretty, you know, you can do that these days and you walk through the stations of it. Jesus appears to two crew. He starts walking with them for an entire day. Doesn't reveal himself. They urge him to stay, stay. This guy understands scripture. Stay, stay, stay. And he stays. And then at some point he reveals himself. And they go, oh, it's the Lord. They go back and tell the disciples, he's alive, he's alive. You'd think this time they're going to go, yes. Book of Mark tells you, Mark 16, verse 12, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, the Emmaus Walk. They returned, reported it to the rest, but they still did not believe. I mean, far out. I read this and think, what are you talking about? I'd be hoping they're like, yes. But they decided, no, let's do some more doubting. Then Jesus finally appears whilst they're doubting to all of them. Now it gets pretty good here. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, Luke chapter 24, verse 36, he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Here's the best verse, ready? "And while they still did not believe..." Do you feel like just chokeslamming these guys? "They still do not believe because of joy and amazement." They still go, "What is going on here?" I love this. Jesus says, "Give me a piece of fish." He took it and ate it in their presence. I love that. He's like, "Ah, you idiots. Give me something to eat. Watch this." You know, if you've seen a ghost eat it, you know, Casper, it all just ends up on the floor. He eats it. "Look at me. Look at me. I'm eating a fish sandwich. It's me. I'm real." He says, he doesn't say much. He says, "Listen, wait in the city. I'm going to clothe you with power on high, the Holy Spirit." He then basically, as far as we know, he takes off. One of the disciples wasn't there, Thomas. I feel sorry for Thomas because we call him Doubting Thomas. The fact of the matter is they're all schmucks. They all doubted. It wasn't just Doubting Thomas. It was the Doubting Disciples. But he appears a second time, this time because Thomas is with him. And Thomas says, I don't believe it until I actually put my fingers in the holes in his hands. Jesus appears and says, "Hey, Thomas, I'm here. I'm alive. Put your finger in the hole in my hands and my side." Thomas didn't need to do that extreme measure. He believed right there. Again, we don't know how much was said, but I'm guessing it wasn't that much because Jesus does the runner, disappears again. A week later, John chapter 21, John's the only gospel that picks this up. I'm wrapping this up. A week later, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the crew go with him. And I'm thinking, this is very sad because Peter was a fisherman. Jesus pulled him out of the fishing industry, said, "You're not going to fish anymore, you're going to fish men." And now they're going back to their old industry. Maybe they're still doubting. I don't know what is going on, but they're still, you would think they would be up in the city dancing across rooftops, saying, "Jesus is alive, he's the king, you can't hold him." I was woke up this morning, that song, "Death could not hold him down, for he is risen." You would think they would just be putting up banners and signs, going, "He's alive, you couldn't keep my king down." But no, they're going fishing again. And it says that Jesus sees them fishing all night. I don't know, some people have done this, fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, "Hey, throw your net out." He yells out, "Throw your net out on the other side of the water, on the boat." And if I was a fisherman, I'd be like, get out of town, mate. What do you think is the difference between that patch of water and that patch of water? I mean, 2 meters maybe. I know when I go fishing, which is rare, I always throw it and, "Oh, that's the perfect one. That's going to catch a fish right there." That doesn't happen. But Jesus says, "Throw it on the other side." They throw it on the other side. They bring in 153 fish. Too much for the nets to handle. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord, it's Jesus." Peter hears that, jumps out of the boat, swims. He thought it would be better to swim 100 yards than sail 100 yards. Gets up on the shore. You can imagine, this is the guy that said, I'm with you forever. I've got your back. Disowns him 3 times. This is the guy that's probably seen Jesus. Jesus hasn't said that much as far as we know. We haven't seen Jesus go, "I forgive you, crew. It's all good. Let's move on." We haven't seen that yet. But this is when it gets really personal. And what's beautiful, I love this thought, is Jesus has breakfast with his disciples. You know, if it was me, I would have found new disciples. I would have gone, "Forget this crew. They're a bunch of doubters, a bunch of liars. They've all disowned me. They've all betrayed me. I'll just find some new crew. I'm alive now. Everyone's going to know I'm alive. I'll just find some new crew." But Jesus says, "Let's have brekkie." But he has a personal moment with Peter. Because really, Jesus just wants to have breakfast with us. He just wants to be with us. In fact, in the Great Commission, he actually says, "Go, I'm with you always. I'm with you guys. I'll never leave you. You can disown me. You can betray me. You can stab me in the back. You can walk away from me. You can backslide, whatever you want to call it, but I will not leave you. But before he calls the day, he gets one-on-one time with Peter. And he says these questions, and I'm asking you today, and you'll see where this is finishing. Knowing that they've all betrayed Jesus, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Man, I love you, Jesus. You know I love you." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He says, "You know I do." And Jesus asks him a third time, "Peter, do you truly love me?" And this Easter, all I want to ask to know is that Jesus loves us. He desires you. He wants you. He wants to have breakfast with you. No matter how many times you've disowned him or betrayed him, Jesus just asked that one question today. Do you love me? That's all he asked. Do you love me? I know when I was preparing that, I was in tears because all I could say was, Jesus, I love you. Because the fact of the matter is we've all been like Peter. Every one of us. If I was to do an altar call, a ministry time, and say, who has betrayed Jesus, we'd all be out here. Have you disowned him? Yeah. Have you betrayed him? Yeah. Have you gone behind his back? Yeah. We've all done it. Yet Jesus, just like he stood before Peter, stands before us and asks us, do you love me? Because we serve the risen King. So I just pray this Easter, one thing would happen. I pray you wouldn't say a prayer like this, God, I'm never going to betray you again because you're going to. I pray you wouldn't say a prayer, Jesus, I'm with you forever, man, because you're probably not going to be. You're probably going to do the runner at some point in your life, whether it be for 2 days or 2 years, for 20 years. But I pray the one thing you pray this Easter is you'd be able to say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Love doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. Love doesn't mean you never disown him again. Love just means, I love you, Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. So I want to just bring Dan down and Laura. They're just going to sing a song. And we're going to take communion. And this is what I know. There could be people in here. I know there's people in here that's betrayed and felt like they've done the runner from God. I want you to communion. The word commune means to be together, right? You're having communion not with the church. You're having communion with Christ himself. Okay? Now, that seems weird, yeah? When you're holding a little biscuit and you're holding a little bit of grape juice. But I want you to be having your little breakfast moment with Jesus in a few moments. And I want to allow Jesus to say, "Dear Lord." And I pray your response would be, Jesus, I love you. You know what? Jesus could have said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? And Peter goes, yeah. Jesus could have said, well, why'd you betray me, man? Why'd you disown me? Jesus didn't even go there. He didn't even go to the past because he didn't think about the future. And in that same little passage, Jesus says, man, you're going to follow me all these days, Pete. And in fact, one day, he basically gives the impression that, mate, someone's going to clothe you and take you to your death. You know, and you're going to do it, mate. You're going to die for me. And history will record Peter was going to get crucified, and at the last minute he says, do not crucify me. Crucify me upside down. I do not want to die the same way my Savior did. Talk about the same crew, because Jesus loved him. And so will you have communion with Christ? It just might mean you need to shut down everything else for a few moments and allow it. And if you've never taken communion before, this isn't some weird religious tradition. This is Jesus actually said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, when you take that little bread, remember my body that was broken for you. And when you take the wine or the juice, remember my blood was spilled out for you. And let Jesus have a little bit of breakfast communion with you. Amen.